we have, in this work, we have a purpose. Thank you. We're done. You know, we have not been called out of this world just to keep these seats warm. We've not been called out of this world just for our own salvation, just to save our own skins. We have a purpose. We have a purpose that Christ left with us. You know, God the Father, by His will and by His pleasure, has a job, not just for a few people that might be ordained, not just for a few people that might, you know, contribute some part in the work more so than others. Everybody here has a purpose in God's plan and in God's work. You know, Christ gave a commission to His disciples, and that commission has not been done away with. You know, each one of us, in our own part, in our own small way possibly, has a function in this greater body of the church. You know, we are small, this particular little group, even God's people as a whole, we are small in comparison to the rest of the world, to what many people term, you know, modern-day Christianity. We are just a fraction, barely, of people that call themselves Christians. But, you know, that work and that commission, as it's required of us, still stands. That's not a reason that we shouldn't be, because we're small, that we shouldn't be completing this work. So let's go back to the Mark 16 and get the basis for what this work is, and in Christ's own words. Mark 16 is starting in verse 14. In the New King James, the title of this section is even the Great Commission. Starting in verse 14, later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And doesn't that explain a lot of what's happened to the church today of God? That there is unbelief, there is hardness of heart. Well, continuing on, and He said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons, they will speak new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Christ gave those men that He sat with a great commission and a command to go out and start this work and continue this work that He began. And, you know, there are no exceptions to the commission to people that call themselves and people that take on the name of Christian, those that follow Christ. We are compelled to follow after what He commissioned those men to do long ago. You know, although we may rarely encounter those people in verse 16 that are believers, we may encounter much more people that are not believers. Again, that doesn't give us an excuse to not complete this commission. You know, the lack of notable success cannot be a litmus test on how much we follow after and we complete this work that we've been given. John 6 gives an example of that. John 6, starting in verse 65. John 6 and 65. And He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father." From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Even Christ's work became small. People walked away from the very God as He came onto earth. People just ignored. It was too much for people to follow after Christ. So we can't use the we can't use the excuse that, well, we're not drawing the numbers that we had hoped. People are leaving us. The same thing happened to Christ, and he didn't quit. He didn't say that was a reason that we don't have to completely follow after him. You know, would any of us be much better Christians if we could see, if we could hear, if we can touch the garment of Christ? Would that be something that we could put on our lapel to say, now I'm really have the faith to be a Christian because I have seen the Christ? It didn't work for many people back then. Seeing the Son of God on earth didn't convert some people who had that hardness of heart. You know, if we don't have God's Spirit working with us, we might not necessarily be any better than those people that walked away from Christ. You know, the 12 disciples, as we read, barely kept it together while they were walking with the Christ. While they're walking with him day in and day out, it was not until they were given the Holy Spirit that they really were able to fulfill this great commission. They had problems without God's Holy Spirit, as do anybody, has anybody throughout history. Before we read about the people that turned away from the truth, you know, Christ explained the point of why we are doing a work. In John 6, same chapter, but back in verse 26. John 6:26, and Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we might see it and believe you? What work will you do?" And that might be the idea of like, well, we have to be part of, have to be in front of Christ. We have to have seen him to really, to believe. Even these men, they were asking the same thing to a degree. He said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the everlasting life, then I will raise him up at the last day." Brethren, the will of the Father is the reason we exist. The will of the Father is the reason that Christ came to this earth. And the will of the Father is the reason that we all have a commission and a work to take part in. So how should we be following God's will in completing this work? Well, I think there are some questions we can ask of ourselves to make sure the work that each one of us should be doing is, in fact, the will of God. You know, we don't get out and proselytize door to door, as some groups might do. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be actively fulfilling, actively daily going out and fulfilling the work that God has given to his church. One question we should ask then is there an open door? Is there a work to be done at a certain point? You know, are we trying to throw seeds to ground that cannot support growth? Acts 16, and starting in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing to Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. We only know if our path is blocked if we listen to the will of God. If we're out trying to do it by ourselves, we're not going to be successful. And when His will, as we read here, when His will is made evident, we have to jump to it. These men didn't meander. They didn't take their time. They immediately got up and went and preached where God's will was leading them. Luke 9 and verse 59. Luke 9 and verse 59. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." You know, Christ said to drop, in this instance, to drop everything, to not even go back and take care of, some family obligations, but to drop everything and to follow Him. And He would cry the same of His disciples. In Luke 9, starting in verse 1, "Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as testimony against them.' So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere." You know, having this attitude, relying on nothing but our faith in God, is what is needed to complete this work. And it's also very difficult. It's difficult to have that kind of faith to leave everything instantly and follow after God, to follow His will when it might not seem convenient, it might not seem as understandable. But, you know, when we are equipped with this simplicity, we will be ready at all times to follow His will, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, and starting in verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So, you know, having that as a basis, what should be our motivation then in completing this work? Obviously, it's the will of God, but do we find ourselves pursuing our own interests at times? You know, maybe for our gain, for some other physical reasons, for becoming involved in the work. Philemon 1. I'm sorry, Philippians. I made you try to find the hard one, didn't I? You have to throw in a minor prophet in there occasionally just to make everybody squirm to try to find the... especially with the new Bible that has sticky pages. Philippians 1, starting in verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So are we preaching Christ when we do this work, or are we preaching ourselves? Are we trying to elevate ourselves with this work? Back in 2 Corinthians 4, and starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we did not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. You know, words aren't alone if we truly desire to preach God's will, to fill this world with His work. You know, it's through the renouncing of our former lives. It's by living God's will that we preach God's will. And this, obviously, can be a very difficult task to achieve. You know, Paul, who was a minister that greatly proclaimed God's will, always kept the right perspective in ensuring that he continued to point to God's will and not to his own. He even had a thorn in the flesh that helped him remember. And, you know, he might not have been eloquent in person, but he always kept the right perspective in pointing to God's will. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith to Him. You know, Paul considered himself the least, and yet look what he accomplished. He turned his will silent and focused so much on God's will, even with his infirmities, even with his lack of exuberant personal preaching, maybe, or, you know, a personal presence. He turned all of that into a magnificent work because it focused on God's will and God's will alone. So then how can we prepare for and know that we are, in fact, completing the work of God? You know, it's a simple question to ask and a very difficult one to live by. And so we must simply live what we preach. 1 Corinthians 9 and 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You know, the priesthood was physically sustained by the offerings of the temple. And we must likewise be completely sustained by the word of God for our spiritual sustenance. You know, the only real work of God requires this of us. Anything else that we do is from man, not from God's will. You know, the reason that Israel and the Church of God throughout the ages slipped back into the world continually in this almost never-ending cycle is because they forgot this basic tenet that we must focus on God's will. And this was echoed by Paul in his letter to the Romans as well, in Romans 2, verse 12. Romans 2, and starting verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them." You know, we can know without doubt that we are part of a real work if our physical actions reflect what is in this book. In its entirety, without any self-interpretation, without anything being changed. You know, the gospel, like Christ, has not changed, nor will it change. If someone says it has, they obviously aren't preaching the gospel that God left with Christ. Galatians 1, in verse 6. Galatians 1 and 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. For even if we are, or if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Twice it's said here. It's obviously we should take a point. "For I do not now persuade men, or do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You know, Paul hints at why this gospel has been changed to fit man's will so often. It's because it's for man pleasers. We're not being a God pleaser when we choose our own will. We are simply being a man pleaser. You know, the work of God testifies to mankind, but does not focus on pleasing mankind simply to gain converts, simply to gain popularity, or as is typically the case in these huge monoliths that we see, to gain money and power. Performing work is not always easy, popular, or even successful, but that has never deterred the work from being done. That has never stopped God's true servants from preaching to the world. I want to look at a few examples quickly of men who have completed a real work. Maybe some of their characteristics can help us focus on what we should be doing, focus on each one of ours daily activities as they add to this greater work that we're all part of. Well, Noah, he preached to an unrighteous world, a world that did not heed his work. Hebrews 11. Again, the faith chapter. One chapter that gets, if you choose a verse in Hebrews 11, you're always going to be susceptible to somebody else reading it. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He was warned of things not yet seen. It took faith for him to complete this work. It took strong faith for quite a number of years. If it was close to a century, he prepared this. That took quite a bit of faith to build this big structure. 2 Peter in verse 2, to read a little bit more about Noah. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And that's why we have a work. That's why Noah had a work. But Noah's work, as I said, was unsuccessful. He spent all those years preaching, and yet nobody listened. Nobody took heed to what he said. But that did not stop his commission. He had a work to complete. God wanted his message to be pronounced to this world as an example. And that might be our calling as well. Well, Jonah preached likewise to the unrighteous, but they turned from their ways. They changed. Jonah 3. I did promise one of the minor prophet areas. Jonah 3, and starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah rose and went to the Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. The Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be pronounced or proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn away and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Begrudgingly, he preached to this ungodly nation. But he didn't really want them to listen. He was following after the will of God, but he didn't really want that will. He preferred his own will to be paramount. But he still did preach it. God's work is going to be completed. What God's will is will always carry through. Our willingness to be part of that work, or to complete it, might decide the rewards that we are all achieving in the kingdom of God. You know, Jonah's story, as it concludes quite quickly here in chapter 4, ended with God correcting him for his unwillingness and his bad attitude to follow after God's will completely. Is that the story that we want to be left for us as we finish off our work here in this this life? Do we want our involvement in this work to end with God correcting us? Of us not really, we might have done the job, but we didn't do it with God's will in the forefront of our minds. We always had a little bit of reservation. Because God's will, and this shows God's will, or what God wants is going to happen, whether we are part of it or not. Another man that really showed, that I've talked about already, was Saul, who was renamed Paul. And a good portion of the New Testament was written by Paul, and his involvement in this work is very evident. It's what we base much of our understanding on. Acts 22. Acts 22, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And it's going to go through kind of this story of him understanding God's will. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as any of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. You know, Paul, much like putting the hand on the plow, was turned in an absolutely opposite direction to follow after God's will. And he didn't question it. He didn't mull over it. He said, What shall I do? He heard that voice. He knew that God's will was being told him. And his first inclination was, What shall I do? You know, he first persecuted us. He first persecuted those that call themselves Christian. Then he preached it by living this way of life. You know, his example is important to us because of his absolute willingness to complete a work that at one point was completely opposite of what he believed, until God's will was revealed to him. Well, another person, even past biblical record that I wanted to look at, was named Simeon. And he persecuted the Pelicians and then converted to the truth. I'm going to read a few excerpts. I've looked at some of the a couple references here. That kind of goes in, explains who the Pelicians were in the, I guess what we consider the Dark Ages, different church eras. In quoting, as far back as the 5th century, we find the Pelicians condemned as heretics in Catholic documents. However, their first prominent leader among them, whose name we are familiar with, is Constantine of Mananili. About 654 AD, he began to preach, helping to revitalize the church. Prior to his ministry, most of the church membership consisted of descendants of Christians who had fled Greece and Asia Minor more than two centuries earlier. They preserved the names of their original congregations and continued to refer to themselves as the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Macedonia, even though they were located hundreds of miles from the original sites. In 681 AD, Constantine of Mananili was executed by Byzantine soldiers, commanded by an officer named Simeon. Profoundly overwhelmed by Constantine's example and teachings, this Simeon returned in 684 AD, just a few years later, not as a Roman soldier, but as a convert. Simeon became a zealous Pelician preacher, and in turn was martyred 3 years later in 687. In 1828, The manuscript of an ancient book titled The Key of Truth was discovered in Armenia. The book, portions of which date to 800 AD, provides us with the greatest detail of the teachings of the Paulicians. Translated into English by around 1900, we learn from it that the Paulicians shunned the use of the cross in worship and religious art, calling it a cursed implement. They condemned warfare. They observed the Passover on the 14th day of the month of the sacred calendar. The Paulicians rejected the Roman Catholic Church's claim to be the Church of God, and they disputed the papal claims of apostolic succession. They regarded the Trinity, purgatory, and intercession of the saints as unscriptural. And we find out a lot about these churches by their detractors, more so. And another small section from Gibbon's Decline and Fall, reading about these people. With how many lies your vanity has been entangled, and that your teachings maintained by certain venomous poisons, so that though you, the healthy, are driven to disease and living to perpetual death, haters of truth, enemies of life, counselors of destruction, all things among you are opposed to truth. Therefore, since it is no longer possible to bear this plague of your utter destructiveness, by this law we order publicly that none of you may dare to assemble hereafter. And besides, this is enter into the Catholic Church and share in its holiness, through which you will be able to also attain to the truth. That's what the world thought of these people in that time. Hundreds of thousands of these followers, these Paulicians, were massacred because of how they opposed the world order, the religious world order. We kind of have it good. We have it peaceful. We aren't persecuted like some of these early churches were yet. And that can never be a deterrent. People were massacred and martyred because they listened to the will of God, because they kept a work alive. Because we know God's work will never die. You know, like Paul, this Simeon turned completely opposite of his previous life to follow the will of God. He was at one point somebody that martyred Christians. He became a Christian and was likewise martyred. You know, he paid for his life for his involvement in this work of God. You know, brethren, we have been called out of this world. And it's key that we remain out of it. And we do that by following closely the work that is set before us, by following closely the will of God. Because what we do is worthwhile. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Many of these people had that same idea, and we must have that same idea as well. You know, it's not enough, nor even ever has it been enough, to understand the work of God, to be part of this work of God, but not really take part in it, to stand back in the weeds and kind of let others do this work. Those people fell away throughout the different church eras. You know, our eternal reward hinges on what we are doing with what we know. One final scripture, James 1, verse 22. James 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and that's the key, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Brethren, action is required of us to be part of this work. And when we are completing the work of God, it will be said of us, as Paul stated in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Brethren, the work of God is alive, it is real, and it is God's will that each one of us commit our lives to spreading this good news.